We're going to start in Luke chapter 5. We'll start there. Verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put it a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Now, I want to pause here for a moment and just recognize that Simon Peter here is a professional fisherman. He owns at least one boat, it looks like, maybe two. And it's what he does for a living. So he understands fish, he understands how it works, and when you fish. And so when Jesus gave him instructions to launch into the deep and let down your nets for a catch, it was contrary to every natural wisdom that Peter had when it came to fishing. But Jesus said to him, or Simon said to him, verse 5, but Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we had toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless," say that word with me, "nevertheless." Now, was I teaching this, as I was getting ready to come up here tonight, the Lord wanted me to go here. And I was wondering why, because I don't have a lot of revelation out of these verses. But I do have a few things that I've learned from viewing how this happened. You know, that word "nevertheless," you're going to have to use a lot in your walk with God. Because in life, there are many different things you're going to face. You know, as you grow older, you find out that you have to pay the bills. You know, when you're a young person, you live at home with mama and daddy. And you complain about, you know, having to do things, they laugh at you. Because wait till you have to pay your own bills. Wait till you have to wash your own dishes. My son already has it figured out. You know, Harrison's 9, and last year he said, "Now I know what I'm going to do, Daddy." So what's that? "I want to marry a wife so she can do my dishes and my laundry." And he's a little confused, but he was 8 at the time. "Me and all my friends, we're going to live together. And we'll marry a wife, and she can come take care of us." And I'm like, "Son, your wife's not your mama. Let me just get that straight." Because you, you know, life makes you grow up. I remember we had a maternity home where we took in, when I was at Brother Norville's ministry, unwed mothers, and some of them were young, and a number of them, you know, they've been disowned by their family, and a few of them hadn't, you know, appreciated what was being done, but a few of them were like mad at us, you know, and we were paying their bills, we were helping them with their hospital stuff, and put a roof over their head, fed them, helped them prepare for the future if they were thinking of adoption or whatever. It was, you know, a wonderful thing that the ministry did for them. And I remember one girl came in, and she maybe was 16, her belly sticking out to here, and she came waddling into the office at the church and sat down. I said, "Well, what's wrong?" "Well, I just can't stand those people over there," talking about the people over the maternity home, you know, who were, you know, overseeing, making sure they were okay and helping them to, you know, learn how to manage and things. And she's 16 and she's complaining, "Well, those people, they tell me when to go to bed. They tell me when to get up. They make me wash dishes and they make me cook food for them. And I'm not a baby. They can't tell me what to do all the time. You know, when to clean, what to clean." And she went on and on. I said, "Okay, hold on a second." I said, "In a few months, honey, you're going to have someone else tell you when you get to go to bed. You're going to have a little baby, and that baby's going to tell you when you get to wake up. And you're going to be feeding that baby." And I said, "You better learn it now, because in a few months, you're going to learn that you have to take care of these things." You know, so in life, you're going to have responsibilities. You're going to have things that you face. The Lord does not want us to go through this life running from responsibilities or learning how to live in poverty. See, poverty is not the Lord's plan for anyone. Not even on the season of growing, poverty is not his wish for anyone. Now, when I say poverty, I'm not saying living within your means. Because as you live within your means, sometimes your means are low. You know, there is a season where God told me, Christy was 2 weeks pregnant, our first kid, and he told me to move to Tulsa, which meant I had no income of working for the ministry I did, and she did not have an income. And I thought when we moved to Tulsa that I would come attend the prayer center, which I loved the prayer center. I loved Pastor Dave. I've been wanting to move here for at least 10 years, but the Lord refused to let me go. And everything made sense for me to move here, but the Lord wouldn't let me. So when he made me move here, because I want you to understand, if you're called to ministry, you should let God make you do it. You should never run into your calling. You should always make God pull you into your calling. There's a lot of wisdom in that statement. So anyways, he had us move here, 2 weeks pregnant, and I thought, well, great, you know, I'll just travel and preach and attend the prayer center, come and go. And right then the Lord spoke to my heart after I'd already resigned and quit and started everything, the process to move. And he said to my heart, I don't want you traveling preaching. I want you to sit and pray. And I want you to get to know me. Because you know, your soul will come up with lots of reasons to figure things out. And sometimes your soul will try to soothe you with answers. Like, let's do this because this is how it'll work out. And that's what my soul did. It kind of like, okay, you'll travel and preach and make money. But God didn't ever tell me that. He just told me to move here. My soul came up with it. Because with every question you have, your soul will come up with an answer and God will come up with an answer. And if you live in your flesh, out of your flesh, you will listen to your natural soul's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. And so I moved here, and I decided to obey God. I said, how are you going to pay? How am I going to pay my bills? Because that's all I'm good at is preaching. You know, I can't fix anything. If something breaks in my house, I duct tape it, or I call 911 John. You know, help. You know, moved here for 2 years. The Lord didn't let me preach, not for a living, because he wanted me to learn that he was my source and not my ministry. And that went against every bit of wisdom, that natural wisdom to answer my responsibilities. And I sweated every month because we were broke every month. Every month we didn't have enough money for our bills. Our bills came on the 1st and the 15th, and after the 1st I didn't have enough for the 15th. But somehow we made it on the 15th, I didn't have enough for the 1st. And that's how we lived for like 2 years. And the Lord was teaching me to trust him and not circumstances, you know. And I'm saying this because you're going to say nonetheless over and over and over and over. And it's a good saying because it means that you are doing what he wants because he said it, not because you know it. I don't know if you caught that or not. You're doing what he says he wants because he said it, not because you know it. Well, give me proof. Show me more. Why, God? Why do you want me to do this? None of your business. Why? Just do what he says. And there puts a importance on listening and obeying, and not just running and doing. It's like marriage. You know, marriage is supposed to be a lifetime. You know, if we put more focus on who you marry, you may be more careful how you select who you marry. Rather than nowadays, people get married for whatever reasons. You know, I love him. You know, I had one man tell me, him and his fiance were talking to me, and he's like, we're getting married. I said, okay, that's good. You know, nice to meet you. Why are you getting married? God told me. He was doing all the talking. I said, okay, good. And I hear God. He said, okay. Question. Do you have a job? No, I have. He gave his big speech about how he's, you know, he's figuring out how to make money without working. I don't know. Yeah. You know, so right then you say, hey, little girl, why don't you wait until this boy has a job for a year before you marry him? Because pretty soon you'll be working and he'll be praying, you know. Well, you know, there's things about it that, you know, there's life has cares. And if you live in poverty, you try to learn how to live without avoiding the cares. Rather than have a care for a house, I want to live in a box on the street. Because then I don't have to care about taxes or water bills or any of those things or mortgages or, you know, because that's a response. That's something I have to worry about every month, you know. That's a bill. I can avoid that. And I don't want us to ever go to a place where we learn to live in poverty. It's okay to learn to live within your means. In those 2 years, me and my wife lived within our means. You know, there was no going out to eat. We didn't go out for dinner. We ate in. We didn't go see movies. We didn't go out to restaurants. We didn't go on any vacations. We had one broke down car that we kept alive. And there was no luxuries in our life, but we lived. You know, and we didn't live bad. You know, my wife worked out a system where she bought $125 worth of groceries for 1 month. That fed her, me, and Harrison. And because that's all we could afford, as I obeyed God. But there was something in my wife, and I want you to understand this, and this is important. My wife had a faith in me. Because if you ask her, Christy, and you said, well, were you afraid? She'll say no. Were you scared? No. Because I was her husband. See, I want you to understand, she had a trust in me that as I follow you, as you follow God, now I don't mean to be preaching all this, I was supposed to. As I follow you, as you follow God, if something happens and the bills are not paid and we're not supplied for, you go get fix it. Now, listen carefully to me. When a man is the husband of a wife and a father of children, you accept that role as a husband. You don't have to. You can stay single your whole life. You just can't have sex, ever. So, don't think you get to do both. But when you're a husband, you are telling your wife that I will follow God and you will follow me as I follow God. Now, I want to make it clear. Being the head of the house is not a macho position that says, hey, I'm the man.
That.
We do what I say. Because I'm the head of the house, woman. I was raised with strong women, by the way. My mama worked her whole life. My sisters all worked their whole lives, owned businesses. My mama could beat the snot out of me if she ever heard me talk to my wife like that. My mom always takes Chrissy's side anyway. So being the head of the house does not mean you get to do what you want, when you want, and you're the boss of the house. Hope I'm preaching okay. Being the head of house means I am responsible to make sure that me and my family are number one in God's will and number two are walking in love. Now your spouse, your wife, as a helpmate. Now ladies, let me get on to you a little bit. When you get married, you actually accept the role of a wife. Being a role of a wife is different than just being the man's right hand. The actual role of a wife has things that you should take care of. When you accept that role of a wife, it doesn't mean that you are a subservient to the husband. A marriage is a partnership. And both have a right to speak their mind, to live and be who they are. Hope I'm making sense here. But also to find and fight for the will of God for the family. Okay? Because when the man says, you know, we're moving to Timbuktu, and the woman says, I didn't hear you say God told us to move to Timbuktu, and I have not heard in my spirit about moving to Timbuktu, the man does not have the power, or should not have the power, to say, hey, woman, shut your mouth. We're moving to Timbuktu. Oh, now I'm preaching good. Because as a partner, it's important that you both hear God. Your wife or your spouse is the one who will keep you the most honest in life. They are the best one because they know you. They've been through all your fakes. You know, you can fake out people and pretend you're spiritual, but they know you. They're not impressed with your prophesying. They're not impressed with your anointing. They're not impressed. They know you. They're the best ones to call you out on fakeness. Pride steps in for men sometimes, and they want to rule their house. They want to be unchallenged in their opinions. And I remember when I was younger and married. I've only been married 12 years now. And I was younger and married, and things would come up. Like, I was not used to the intimacy of being married. When I got married, I had no idea after I got married how intense. It was like, oh my Lord, I just let this person into my life. And I couldn't stand it. It took me a while before I can get comfortable being a husband, because of the closeness of this bond that I just made. Which is why we have marriage for guys in a ring, because you know, girls may think that guys marry them because of one thing, but usually young guys marry women for another thing. And you learn to grow together in your things, you know. If you're married, you completely understood what I said. If you're single, you just said, huh? Listen, you get around older ladies and they're like, you know, or people, women who are a little spiritual, when they come to wanting to attract a mate, oh God, just give me a man who loves me the way I am. And give me a man who accepts me with everything, you know. And ladies, if you want a young guy, I'm just going to tell you, you have to wear makeup. You have to attract a young guy. Okay? Now, I'm not saying there's not guys out there. But the prayer you want to say is something like, God, help me to grow. You don't want to just say, accept me the way I am. You say, oh, help me to grow, to find a guy that loves me but will walk with me into God. Anyways, I'm getting deeper and deeper, I can tell. I'm counting how many women are and how many guys are here and see which way I go here. But the idea that your wife is there to follow you. Listen, ladies, you have as much say-so in the family, as much responsibility in the family to make sure they follow God as the husband does. I've had husbands take off on their family because the wife says, no, we're supposed to do this and follow God. Well, he's as wrong as he's blaming her. Because if your wife doesn't agree with you and you can't prove 100% it's God, then you better stay until you both are in agreement. You keep those families together. When, you know, I was younger and married, and I didn't understand women, you know, especially my wife. You know, guys have, I got like six things on my bathroom sink. Like a toothbrush, a razor, deodorant, a comb. You know, like six. My wife has like 320 things. You know, there's cords going everywhere and all kinds of things, and there's stuff I don't even know what it's for, you know. You know, getting ready to go. I'm like Superman when I get ready. You know how Superman used to run into a phone booth and come out with the suit on? I mean, I'd drive my wife crazy. She would get ready, and she takes hours to get ready, you know. She's got to shower. She's got to do her hair and her makeup. You know, for me, I could just come right out, go in the bedroom like this. Okay, I'm going to get ready. Open the door. Okay, let's go. You know, I'm done. I'm ready. Even going to bed. You know, guys, I'm going to bed. Good night. Women can't go to bed. When they're going to bed, that's a process. You know. How we got on this, I have no idea. So listen, you want to, you live life, you have responsibilities you're going to face. You have things you have to take care of in your life. You have to take care of responsibilities. Obeying God and following God is not the absence of responsibilities. Poverty is the absence of responsibilities. Poverty is when I learn to live without any responsibilities. I'm going to live on the street. I'm going to have no cares. So then I don't have to believe God for anything. You know, one of the reasons you want to believe God for $1 million? So you can give a lot of it away. You know, the whole reason for $1 million, to believe God for finances, is not so you can get richer. It's so that you can help support other people. God will never bless laziness and cheapness. God does not bless poverty. And so us learning how to manage through these life responsibilities that you'll face. Poverty is a word I hate. It's a mindset. Poverty is accepting nothing, accepting the worst, the least, as my, this is what I'm worth, this is what I get. And we want to, you know, offer that to God and say, God, look at how little I can live on for you. God is not interested in poverty offerings. He wants us blessed and in abundance. He wants to walk in prosperity, to believe in prosperity, to accept prosperity in our life. He just doesn't want us chasing prosperity as to get it. So I don't want us to get confused with living within our means as we follow God to living in poverty. To think that living in poverty is how we follow God. Because God is interested in walk with you in life, through life, every day of life, every struggle in life, every problem in life, every bill in life, everything in life. And if you want to obey God and follow God in this walk and have a family, then He wants you to have a family. But you cannot choose to have a family and live in poverty at the same time. You can choose to follow God and live within your means, but not live in poverty. When you live in poverty, you're all... I know guys who are worth... Listen, I know guys who are worth $10 million, and they still live in poverty. One man I know, he will not do anything. He won't spend any money on himself. I helped him one time to clean up his garage and all that. He had two freezers full of chicken or turkey carcasses. Because every Thanksgiving, he'd keep the carcasses because, you know, you can make soup with them. And we tried to throw those, you know, 10-year-old carcasses out. He got mad. No, keep those in there. I can make soup with those. He's like, well, make soup. But, you know, it's 10 years. Let's get rid of them. That'd be pretty nasty soup, I think, if you use them now, you know. See, that's poverty. Poverty thinks I have to protect and I have to live like there's nothing else coming. But when you are prosperous in God, it doesn't mean you have an abundance. It means you know that your needs are taken care of as you obey Him. And I watch some people try to live in poverty because they remove the obeying part. They want to live their life how they want, but they don't understand obedience. Because when God leads you, there'll be many times it won't make sense. And you'll have to say, nevertheless, Lord. And that's going to be half our life. When you walk and follow God, He doesn't make you avoid those things. He helps you to walk through those things. You say amen. Let's keep reading here about Peter. Verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat, and come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. Then Simon Peter saw it and fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he and all who watched him were astonished at the catch of fish with which they had taken. And so were James, John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. I want us to look here. Say Peter. Say James. Say John. And they were, you don't have to say this part, but they were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. There's so much in here that's beautiful. Simon thought he was a fisherman. Jesus saw him as an apostle. See, you may think you're whatever you do for a living, but God sees something different. You can never count on what you feel about yourself or what you think about yourself. You have to believe that he sees something greater in you. But I really want to focus on something. Simon Peter and his partners, James and John. You notice that all three of them were called to follow Jesus? That is one quarter of the disciples. Now, you got to look at how Jesus did it. Jesus walked, and he didn't have just 12 guys following around. He had hundreds of guys following him wherever they went. The 12 were the special. I'm sure they got talked about and picked on, and, you know, how come he took those 12? I'm here all the time. He should pick me too. Peter, what does he know? He's a fisherman. I should be his disciple because I was raised by here or done this. And, you know, I'm sure there was all kinds of complaining going on that the 12 were special. Because he separated the 12 as special. He spent more time with them than he did with the other ones who followed him. He had hundreds of people following him everywhere he went. There was I was watching something about some NFL guys, the football, professional football players. And there was a group of guys who were from the same neighborhood. And one of them especially was extra talented. But his friends also ended up making it to the same level, same height of professional football. And it was amazing to me. I thought, well, what do they have, special juice, special water in that town? Why do you get three guys from one neighborhood to make it that level? And I began to see how the people you spend time around, your friends, affect you. They affect how far you're going to go. They affect if you can go higher or lower. And I don't ever want to take away from what God could do in a person. But your best or your worst decision in life will be who you spend time with. Who you let into your life. Who you let into your heart, who you hang out with, and who you listen to for advice. Because who you allow in that position in your life can affect you tremendously. So it's interesting to me that these three guys were picked. Why these three together? Why not just one here, one there? But these three, one quarter of the 12, right there. Who you are around is important. Who you choose as your spouse. Who you choose as your friends. Who you choose as your partners. These aren't little decisions. Who you allow in your life affect you. Who you reach out to affect you. You know, Gary talked one time about, he called them a black holes of ministry. But Billy is just talking about someone who pulls on you, and as you grow, you'll find that people pull on you. How many have had, you know, people pull on you one way or another? And that's part of being a believer, is you are here to help people. Well, ministry itself is helping people, you know. And there are people that pull on you, that take from you. And that's part of ministry. Our job as a minister or as a man of God is to give to someone and then know how to get from God. Okay? And even as, you know, when God says when you give to the poor, you lend to him. You know, the reason for that is the poor person doesn't know how to get God to provide for them. So you represent God and said, hey, you know, I know how to get God to provide for me, so I'm going to give this to you in the name of God. God love you. And then I go back and God pays me back. Well, that's ministry too, is you pour into people as they pull from you. But there are certain people who you pour into or that receive from you that grow and they change, and that makes it all worth the while. That's the whole point. But there are people that pull from you and you become their strength instead of God. You become their source instead of God. And you know that a lot of ministries are built like that. Say, let me become your source. We don't want to become anyone's source. We only want to lend our strength to them or help them to find God as their source. Amen. And people in your life will come and they will try to tell you how to be their friend. You don't have to be anyone's friend. You don't have to allow yourself to be told who you are or told what to do. There is a walk with God where you belong to him. And yes, you will bless other people. And yes, you will give your time and your heart and your love to other people. But you don't have to be their source. God has to be their source. As we grow, and I guess sometimes people may think that they're not worth anything. Like, I just come and sit in church and that's it. But let me tell you, you know right now, each one in this room know more than most people do. And, you know, we kind of get used to it around here. Like, you know, Pastor Dave comes and preaches and anointing comes and we message someone on our iPhone and, oh, hallelujah, amen. And, you know, we're kind of comfortable with the anointing. I'm teasing, but we're kind of comfortable with the anointing, you know. But when I go out with Pastor Dave, the one church we went to last month in Virginia, you know, this monstrous church, and Pastor Dave stood up and the presence dropped like a bomb. They didn't know what to do with it. Like, who is this man without a suit? Telling silly jokes and quotes. He was on fire too. He would be like making rhymes, and I was like, oh, Pastor Dave, stop, please. And he was doing good though. They were funny, you know. I was grown and they weren't. They were laughing, you know. But we get so used to it. We groan at his jokes, and other people are loving it because they're feeding off of it. We don't know the value of the word or the foundation that's in us because we've accepted a walk that wasn't the main road. Amen? And so people will pull on you. If they're not already, they will. And learning how to have people in your life that you walk with. Okay? There's people in my life that I walk with. They're what I would call partners. They're friends. We encourage each other. We're there for each other, you know. With my friends, then if I have a bad week and I'm moody and I'm emotionally having a hard time, the devil's jump on my shoulder, then I just need you to forgive me. You know, I'm not going to ask you to forgive me. I just need you to forgive me. You know, get over it. You know, because I don't have enough strength to tell you to forgive me, even though I need you. I know I did something to you. You're going to have to forgive me, you know. You know, because next week when you have a bad week, I'll get over your stuff too. You know, we're partners. We're going to walk through all this stuff together. We need each other. You know, a few weeks ago, I went through the hardest time of my life ever. And man, I had Donner on the phone. Donner, help me. My gosh, she prayed for me and she kicked me in the rear. And it was like, all right, thank you. I had a few other people I called, you know, but I knew I had relations that I could reach out to. You know, but let me tell you something about those relations. If you're going to have friends, it's going to cost you. You have to invest into friendship. It doesn't just happen without value. It doesn't happen without expense. without care, without love, God will send you friends that are valuable, that will walk with you through things, that will forgive you for things, that will be your strength when you need that strength, and you can be their strength when they need it, but it's going to cost you. Those are friends that you need. There are people that will pull on you, and you have to understand, these are not my friends. These are people I help. And the people you help as much as you can, but you never go beyond sacrificing your time with God, sacrificing your time with family, sacrificing your own strength. You do what you can. And you know what? You can only do so much. You're saying you can't rescue everybody. People in life will get what they want. If you're hungry enough, then God will help you get to the right place. You can't rescue everybody. If you try to rescue everyone and they're not hungering for truth, you're going to wear yourself out. You won't have time for yourself. You won't have energy for your family. You won't have energy for anything. You'll be so busy saving the world, you'll sacrifice your own self. God never sacrifices his sheep for someone else. He may ask you one day to sacrifice yourself, but that'll be a martyr. Friends is important. Because you can go higher with friends. You know, and I know we have an attitude that says, I can do it all by myself. But that's not God's will. If you were on an island in the middle of nowhere, then sure, you can do it. If you're in a country where everyone else was non-Christian, then yes, God would do, you can do it by yourself. He only needs one man for a revival. But he has a body he believes in. And a body that learns to walk beside each other. And not compete against each other. Not fight to build their own kingdom or their own way or fight to get followers or fight to get listeners. But people who love each other, walk together, and are on the same course, that takes unity and that takes maturity. If you're in a marriage and your spouse isn't walking the way you're walking, that's why you have to be careful who you marry. You can't just jump ship. Well, you know, I want to pray and see God. They want to go see movies and go boating. Well, that's your spouse. God sees that person as your number one convert. So I suggest you let God lead you through that and not abandon that. And I could preach a lot on excuses we use in marriages just so we can get our way. It's best to find someone to marry the first time who's on the same path. God takes marriage very serious. All right, excuse me. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5. We'll start in verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now this word, nevertheless, this is when the Lord's wisdom trumps your wisdom. You know what wisdom is, right? They say there's the best, you can always learn from your mistakes. But that's not the best way to learn. The best way to learn is from other people's mistakes. So wisdom is when you take advice that doesn't come from within yourself. It either comes through a person or it comes through something the Holy Ghost told you or even the Word of God that's revealed to you. And you listen and do it only because it's wisdom. Not because you feel like it. Not because you understand it. And not because you've been burnt before. Like learning from your own mistakes is when, I did that, it didn't work, and it hurt so bad that I'm choosing never to do that again. That is learning from your own mistakes. But learning from wisdom is when someone or the Lord or the Word of God speaks to you and tells you something. And you say, I don't know if I understand that. I don't feel that. But because it's someone that I trust or the Lord's advice that I know he told me, then I'm going to obey it. And that's the hardest thing to obey at first. Because in those times, like when the Lord told me not to work, it was the Lord who told me. I did not try to presume that if I quit my job, God will pay me. That's presumption. Presumption is when you try to get God to do something for you because you did something for him. Presumption is when you presume that God's going to do something because you did something. Faith only works with obedience because it is, you told me to do this. That's why when you live a life of obedience, you can have faith for provision. You can have faith for your calling. You can have faith for the giftings, because you can have faith when you're going through all kinds of hell because you say, God, I didn't put myself in this situation. You did, so you're going to have to take care of it. Presumption is when you just go and do what you want in the name of God and expect him to take care of it. I had one guy tell me, he said, yeah, bless God, I got this business. And I want to make so much money, and I want to give a bunch to the gospel, and then I'm going to get to pray a bunch more, and then I won't have to take up offerings because it'll be my support. This is God's will. And I said, stop. That never works. That never works. I did not hear you say one time, God's making me do this. All I hear you say is, this is a great idea. And I said, I've never heard it work. And guess what? It didn't work. See, presumption is when you try to do something, but it's because you want to do it. But obedience is when you obey God because he told you. He told you. You know it in your heart. You know it in the Word. And even though you don't feel it, you know it. And when I went through 2 years of believing God for our finances, I hated every minute of it. I begged him one time, God, I hate this faith stuff. Let me get a job, please. I'll go get a job. Let me get a job. Nope. Wouldn't let me do it. Made me suffer. And it was torturous. I remember just crying at night and sweating at night, and I'd go to sleep, I'd finally fall asleep, and then I'd have a dream about losing everything. And a lot of it was not just living on the street, it was everyone's gonna laugh at me, you know. And I remember just waking up with that dream, and then that's it. No sleeping. Couldn't go back to sleep. But he would show up. And what he told me in that time was, why are you acting like you failed and you haven't even been in a fight yet? Just walk through it. And I cried my way obeying him. It's going to fail. It's going to fail. And then it didn't fail. And I thought, well, how did that happen? And then I looked up and I had another month to suffer through. And I wouldn't want this on any one of you, but every one of us have to go through this if we're going to be men and women of God. Because the suffering was nothing of my spirit. It was just my flesh screaming as I drug it into God's will. And all I had to hold on to was what he told me. That's it. That's all I had to hold on to was what he told me. I didn't have the confidence or the feeling or the connection with failing. I didn't have that connection with my own experience. It was only because I had his voice, his wisdom. See, his voice in your life, his direction in your life, that's the most powerful thing that you have. It overrides every other wisdom, every other voice, every other opinion, and any other testimony. I had one man come to me who I somewhat respected and said, oh, you're a preacher at the prayer center now. Yeah, you're going to go broke. He told that to me. I was like, what the heck? What are you talking about? And every night I heard his voice, because he was a guy that was broke too. And I had to wake up and say, no, I refuse to let another man's testimony be my testimony. See, I had something God told me. It wasn't an audible voice he told me. It wasn't that he spoke to me and said, if you follow me, I will do this for you or do that. You know, I held on to all the prophecies I could find. I listened to Gary's tape from Houston where he talked about provision, and I was just holding on for dear life. But I knew in my heart that I was obeying God. That's different than presumption. Presumption is, oh, God will like this. God will like this. Sometimes you're the only one standing, and everyone else is against you, but you heard God's voice. And you have no choice. Do you understand? Obedience means no choice. I don't have a choice. And as we walk further in obedience, you lose more options. I used to, when I was 18 years old, I started out in ministry. I just was saved. And I did things back then that I couldn't even do today in ministry. Because I'm getting weaker and weaker. And there's things that I used to care about that I don't care about anymore. I'm not interested in that or interested in this, because he's helping me to grow up. He's helping me to shed the false insecurities of my flesh. And he's helping me to stop feeding those things to keep my flesh peaceful. Because your flesh will offer you, buy you off with peace and happiness and a fake joy and satisfaction if you do what it wants. Your flesh hates. Your flesh hates obedience. And it will serve God its whole life and make you happy to serve God. But when you get to heaven, you'll find out that you lived your life for yourself. What God wanted us to do was take this ugly flesh and sacrifice it on the altar as a living sacrifice. So wherever you find yourself, maybe you're in a marriage that isn't perfect. I have a perfect marriage. And the only reason for that is because I have a perfect wife. But I've had to grow up. I've had to learn. It's my wife. She's her own person. She's not here to bless me and take care of me alone. She's got as much or more wisdom than, you know. Let me tell you something, gentlemen. If you're married, I suggest before you run off hearing God, get your wife's opinion first. Because chances are she hears it a lot better than you do. And let me give you another point of advice. The moment your wife stops respecting that you hear God's voice, there is a good chance you'll never get that back. Because a woman will follow her husband in all kinds of crazy adventures. God told me this. Let's go. I was wrong. Okay. Good try. But I've watched men who say, God told me. And it's interesting that God only tells them to do stuff they want to do. But when it's stuff for the family or for the spouse, God never tells them. And then, when the wife figures that out, that I've followed you, I've sacrificed for you, because, you know, a good wife will sacrifice with you to follow God. And then she figures out, oh, you're not listening to God. You're just using his name to do what you want. Once that happens, and I've seen it happen many times, gentlemen, it's very hard to earn that respect back. Especially if there's kids involved. Because when you have kids, you're supposed to take care of them. Oh, Lord. But if you obey God and do your best to obey God, I'm not saying we're all going to be perfect. I made mistakes. But when you obey God, you can have a strong family. You can have the blessings of God with you. Because he cares about your responsibilities. He cares about your family. He cares about your children more than you care about your children. When I was following God, that was the big argument I had in my soul. Well, God, I can't do this because I have to take care of my kids. I have to be a good provider for them. Do you know that God's a better provider for my children than I am? God's a better provider for my home than I ever could be. But it's because I obeyed him. not because I'm his son, because I obeyed him. And that's the difference between provision and poverty. Yes, you can live within your means, but it's because you're obeying him, not because you're trying to offer him, look how cheap I am, God. I'm cheap. I can serve you for nothing. I just need $2.99 a day to get some food. I don't need any other expenses. I'll sleep on couches and I'll sleep on... You know, we can live in this poverty mentality thinking that it's what God wants. God does not ever want his children in poverty. He does want you living within your means. But what that means is if I want more, it has to be through obeying him, not through my own scheming ways. But he will help you. He will bless you. He wants us walking in abundance, but not at the cost of living our life for him. A monk will go live and offer silence and offer poverty and offer a life of celibacy to say, God, I'm here to serve you. He's not interested in that. God's interested in walking with us and helping us to live in the things that's in our heart. If you want to have a wife, you can have a wife. If you want to have a husband, God will help you find a husband. A good one. Not picking off the bottom of the barrel. Some guy coming to the prayer center and like, did you have your car? Yeah. You got a job? Did you pray in tongues? Hi. How you doing? No, not the bottom of the barrel. But men who want to pursue God and love God. Women who want to lay their life down for the gospel. God will give you friends to walk with. Not ones who want to do what they want, but ones who want to serve God. To walk with you. I was probably... When I was 18, I had to give up my worldly friends because I started going to church. I was going to church, and then I'd hang out with my worldly friends, and I found that I started to like who I was in church more than I liked who I was with my worldly friends. So I had to give them up and quit hanging out with them. And it wasn't long after God asked me to give up my Christian friends because they weren't much better than the worldly friends. You know, fellowship with believers is not about wasting hours of time. I have friends that I don't talk to maybe once every 6 months. And as soon as I pick up the phone, I'm connected to them like I never left them. Those are friends. They're connected at the heart. I remember I went for coffee one time with this guy, and I spent an hour and a half talking to him. And the whole time we're talking, there was no connection. Did you ever have that kind of conversation? There was no connection. It was like, we just talked for an hour and a half and wasted an hour and a half of time. There's no connection. Many people fill their life with that kind of living, just with people filling their time. I have found personally, it's better to have a few friends that you're walking with that God put in your life than have a multitude of people that you just spend time with. Because when you fall in trouble, when you have a hard time, life itself, you're going to have hard times. That's when you need friends that won't kick you out. I had one minister, he called himself a father, but he wasn't. He was a birther, I called him, because he, as a man of God, tremendous miracles, tremendous teaching, sparked many people into ministry. Many people called him their spiritual father. But he wasn't, because he wasn't available to them. You know, they looked up to them, and he liked it. I mean, this guy sparked many big preachers. And I remember one time one preacher got in big trouble. And this preacher took good care of him. He'd go, this older gentleman would go preach for him, and he'd give him big offerings. Like, I'm talking like crazy big offerings. Put him in the nicest hotel out of respect. And when this preacher fell in trouble, he said, hey, I want to come and get some counsel from you. Because when he fell in trouble, it made the newspapers. And this father, he wasn't a father, said, no, I don't want to meet with you. And cut him off because he didn't want to lose his reputation. You know, a friend and a father sticks beside you. And it costs them. It costs them to be your friend. Because you struggle. But let me tell you something. When you have a friend like that, you won't leave them either. Because friends is not just walking together, preaching and doing the gospel. Friends is being a strength to each other. Can I go a step further? Being a defender. Always remember this. When someone's talking bad about someone else to you, don't worry, because it won't be long they'll be talking bad about you to someone else. So true. I used to be more of a peacekeeper. Used to be. Where you can tell me stuff about other preachers or other people, and I would just, oh yeah, yeah. And even though I didn't agree with you necessarily, I would just, yeah. But then I started to learn that when I did that, people used me as agreeing with them. And so I am, as I grow up, because I still feel like I'm 18 half the time, as I grow up, I'm learning I can't stay in that situation. That when someone is bad-mouthing, criticizing, talking bad about people that I respect or people who are my friends, I have to stand up and say no. And defending, all you have to do is defend one time and they won't ever talk to you again. You know, it's like you take a dog that barks, bites at you, you just, one time, just smack him in the nose. They won't bark at, they won't bite at you again because they know that you'll smack them. And when you hear that gossip or that backbiting or that complaining, you know, I love when someone's preaching and someone goes, that's pretty good, but that's not what that means. I had a guy come in one time. I was teaching at the Bible school. I was over the Bible school. I was 29, 30 years old. Had my bachelor's of theology, been working on more, but you know, I wasn't like just, you know, I was there doing my job. And this older man came in, and he sat in the back, and he had his Greek Bible, and he would pull it out during every class, and he would criticize every preacher. And I got up to preach, and he started, of course, picking apart everything you taught. Well, that's not what that means. And he was gathering a group around him, trying to become a teacher when he was a student. And what did he call me? Novice. And it's out of the scripture, I think, in Timothy. I'm not sure. And he called me a novice. Not to my face, of course. Never to your face. But I heard about it. And I got a little offended, like, I'm not a novice. You know, I've been in ministry now, full-time ministry, 10 years. You know, I got a bachelor's. I've worked hard at learning about Scripture. I've preached 1,000 messages, you know. And as I looked up that word, it meant not young, not uneducated. The word novice meant prideful. And I realized, oh, he's the novice. Your ability to walk in pride determines, in God's eyes, how much he can include you in his business. Not your education, not your revelation, not your knowledge, not your anointing, not your gifting, not your charisma, your ability to be humble. And when you're humble, it means I don't want anything. I can't have anything that God doesn't give me. I don't want anything that God doesn't give me. And when you walk in humility and obedience and all these things, what happens? You quit fighting for stuff. When I was 18 years old, I started going to church. And they had in this youth group a drama team. And so I joined it. And it was the best thing for me. It kept me busy. It kept me around Christian friends. We had practices. And I ended up being really good at it. And we did skits to like music. So there was like the champion. Ever hear the champion from Carmen? You know, I played the devil. And there was one guy who did songs, and they're, you know, well written back then, but Watch the Lamb was one. Beautiful song. Where, you know, whoever wrote it's fine, but a beautiful song. And I did a skit to it by myself for the whole thing. I learned it, did it, and it was very good, very anointed. And there was a pastor who came and saw me do this. I'm 18 years old. And he had a big youth conference up in Calgary, Alberta, and invited us to come and invited me specifically to do this skit, this one skit that I did by myself. So as we were planning on going up there, our youth pastor took a whole bunch of us up, including the drama team. And when he decided, you know, we had, between the pastors, they decided to do three songs or three skits. And my pastor did not include my skit by myself. And I remember I went up to him. I said, look, you know, he told me he wanted me to do Watch the Lamb, which is by myself. And my pastor, youth pastor, said, no, we're not going to do it. And I understand now why, because we got this whole group. We're not, you know, we want everyone to be included. He had lots of reasons for it. So what did I do? Well, you're either going to fight for something or you're going to let it go. Let me say this again. You're either going to fight for something or you're going to let it go. I let it go. I said, okay. All right, yes, sir. I understand. And I let it go. I made myself be content with not doing it. Because if God doesn't give you, you don't want it anyway. And we did our three songs, and it was our skits, and the big crowd loved it. And then that pastor who originally saw it got on stage and said, well, where's the young man doing the skit that I wanted? Well, my youth pastor said, well, get up there, go do it. So I still got to do it. But it wasn't by fighting for it. It was by letting go. Whatever you let go of. Because our motto should be, I only want what God can give me. See, I'm not going to stop fighting for things. I want to stop wrestling for things. I only want what God can give me. And God will give you things. Whatever you let go of, God will give back. Whatever He asks you to let go of. See, He'll always give back. So with your friends, we can go so much higher together as friends than we can by ourselves. But let God pick your friends and hold on to them and stick up for them. You know, fight for them. And when they have a bad day, when they fail, I remember there was someone that Pastor Dave helped and this ministry helped. That had failed. And I had a man of God come and tell me, you don't need to listen to Dave Roberson or Tim Stemple. That's what they told me. Because this man failed and they helped them and kept him around. They should have got rid of him. And then this man said, you need to stay with us. Come and stay with me. Help me out. And I thought, wait a minute. So what you're telling me is, if I go to Dave Roberson's ministry and I fail, they're going to help me. If I go with you and I fail, you're going to get rid of me. I said, no, that doesn't make sense. Because when you love someone, you help them. You stand with them even until your own hurt. Do that for your friends. Do that for your church. Because you can go a lot higher with good friends. Let's not live in poverty. Let's live in faith. Yes, during this walk, as we learn to make Him our provider, I'm sure that every one of us may go through a season of manna. But manna is not poverty. Manna is still provision from God. Poverty is when you accept that this is all I have, and I want to get rid of every care I can so that I can... No, you obey God. Obey Him. Find His will. Well, I don't know what His will is. That's why we pray in tongues. And wait till He tells you. And when He tells you, you can have confidence that even while it feels like all hell has come against you and it feels like you're going to fail and all you have is His word to hold on to or His voice to hold on to, you know that you'll make it. Because you'll always make it if you don't quit on obeying Him. Amen. Thanks for letting me talk tonight. Let's stand. Father, we appreciate You so much. We appreciate how You believe in us and You won't quit on us. We appreciate the wonderful provider You are. Lord, we love You and thank You that You'll guide our steps, You'll lead our steps, You'll strengthen our steps. We ask You to remove every wrong friendship in our life, or help us to see them and remove them as friends, and help us to place the right people in our lives. And those people who are struggling in marriages or that type of relationship, that there's a grace that You have for them. There's a grace You have for them to walk with You and not abandon those responsibilities. Father, we love You. We thank You for the wonderful things You have in store for us. We do believe in revival. We do believe in miracles. We do believe that Tulsa will be touched by the presence of God. Thank You for preparing us and helping us to walk into that. We give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you'd like for me to pray for you, I'm very happy to. I'll be here in the Green Line. Otherwise, you are released. God bless.